We want to turn to two passages in Scripture this morning, the first of which is Matthew chapter 13, and then Revelation chapter 20. Matthew 13 and Revelation chapter 20. For the past two Lord's Day mornings, we've been dealing with the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of eternal punishment, and we've been examining this doctrine from Matthew 13, where we deal with the parables of the kingdom. And we're dealing especially with the final parable of Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. Revelation chapter 20, and we begin our reading at verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now in those three verses, we have the answer to the parable in Matthew 13, of what happens to the good fish that are brought in the net. They are raised and they live and they reign with Christ. They belong to him. But now we have to deal with the bad fish that are brought in the net. And we look over at verse 11 and we read, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When you read in this passage, in verse 14, this is the second death. We must keep in mind what we read back in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Those who are in Christ are safe forever. But those who are not are lost forever. The word of God declares that in John chapter 3, in that great chapter, that tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the next verse, we read, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And a person who's out of Christ is already under condemnation. But there's hope as long as we draw breath of hearing the voice of God and God quickening the dead, those who are dead in sin, and bringing them to himself. Hell is an awful place, and we've been examining these past 3 weeks what the Lord Jesus had to say about it. So we have what he said about it in the gospel account, and we see in reality what John saw in the consummation of all things in Revelation chapter 20. These are serious truths. And my brother, who has a great text there, the last verse, whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, that's something to avoid. Avoid that above anything else. Now let's pray together. Again, look to the Lord in prayer. Father, now as we study this subject of eternal punishment, we ask you to calm our hearts. Give us minds to think, hearts to perceive. May the Spirit of God be pleased to search us, just as we sang this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the dragnet, we understand the parable because we understand the sorting process that takes place in it. And you'll notice that as we have studied this parable, that in Scripture, harvest has reference to the end, to a time of sorting, to a time of judgment. Throughout the ministry of our Lord on earth, he continually taught the doctrine of hell. Beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist, and we have already looked at it through the Gospel by Matthew. I'm just quickly reviewing. From the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist to the end of the ministry of our Lord, when he told the parables in Matthew chapter 25, when he told the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish, there he taught that there's a day coming when it will be too late to get in. And the message of the gospel is a glorious message. Today the door is open. The door of the gospel has opened and men can hear and respond to the message of salvation. God's word to man is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Our Lord says in John 6, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So my friend, you don't need to be afraid in coming. You come to Christ. He will in no wise cast you out. This is not a text to be afraid of. It is a text to grasp. It is a text to enjoy. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then our Lord added the word, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up again at the last day. In Revelation chapter 20 this morning, we saw them raised. We heard the benediction, blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. But then we also saw read the malediction, those who are part in the second death, there is no hope, no hope. And therefore, knowing that there's a time coming when it will be too late to get in, the word of God always urges men, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. I have no guarantee of tonight. Now is the moment of decision. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. As we studied the doctrine of hell, we saw in the parable here in Matthew 13, as well as in the parable of the wheat and the tares, that in this age, the net pulls in all, both good and bad. The wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. Then the angels separate the tares from among the wheat. And so, at the end of the age, the good fish are going to be separated from the bad. And we saw last week how the net draws in, and the thought of the dragnet in the fishing is a net that is stationary on land and is towed by a boat with weights on the bottom of the net and floats in the top, so that it's actually a wall of net, and it, oh yes, as it touches the fish as they move, oh, they have seem to have a great freedom there, and they can dart away, but eventually, when they strike land, it is too late. They are caught in the net. The net catches all. There isn't a person who is not caught by the dragnet. I have a brother-in-law. He's gone. But he made the statement, when I die, I want to be cremated. I want my ashes to be scattered over the ocean. And I'll tell you why he said it. He said it because he doesn't want to meet God in his body. The sad part about it is this. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. He cannot escape God. No one can. The net catches all. Now we want to notice this morning what the Bible teaches about hell. I know this is not a pleasant subject. This is probably the most difficult text that I've ever preached on. What does the Bible teach about hell? I want you to notice four things. First of all, the Bible teaches that hell is a place of unrelieved torment. When our Lord Jesus was here on earth, he gave a pull back the veil of the unseen world, the place to which men pass when they're gone. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man said to Father Abraham, he said to him, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's what the rich man said. He said, I am tormented in this flame. That is why we say that hell is a place of unrelieved torment. Our Lord here in the parable in Matthew 13, in both verse 50 and in verse 42, he speaks of it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The gospel accounts always also speak of hell as a place of utter darkness. In other words, a blackness that is darker than a coal mine, a pit of blackness with no relief. You have two instances in scripture like this. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, one of the plagues upon the land of Egypt was darkness that could be felt. And for 3 days, no one moved throughout the land of Egypt. There was a darkness there that could be felt. In the 16th chapter of the Revelation, in one of the bowls of wrath, verses 10 and 11, we read that there's a darkness that is so penetrating that men gnaw their tongues for pain. And yet, in the next verse, they blaspheme the God of heaven. This teaches us something, friends. It teaches us what our Lord taught in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again. And in being born again by God, a new nature is received, which transforms the whole of the being. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I think one of the most deceptive things that has taken place in our day is our thinking concerning when we got saved, rather than a teaching on what the end of our salvation. A friend of mine, who was pastor of First Baptist Church in New York City, Dr. Peter Hugendel. He got saved one night when Sam McEwen was preaching in Philadelphia. He walked up to him and he said to him, I got saved tonight. Mr. McEwen looked at him and said, you'll have your whole life to prove it. I want you to think that through. Now that's genuine Bible teaching. If you claim to be saved, does your life show it? We talk so often about I got saved back then and there, and we give a time and a place, and thank God for that. I'm not belittling that. But right now, are you walking with God? Right now, my walk with God is proof that I really got saved back there. And there are so many people have the idea, oh, I made a confession, I did this, I did that, something they did, rather than what God did in them. And it's what God does in us that makes the difference. So you see, when we consider this doctrine of hell, it's a place of unrelieved darkness. And while they gnawed their tongues for pain, they didn't repent. And you have that same truth in Revelation chapter 9, the closing of the chapter. You have that same truth in Revelation chapter 14. No matter how hard the plagues were that come from the throne of God, men repent not. Hell, friends, is a place of unrelieved torment. The Bible says it's a place of fire and brimstone. It's more terrible than any fire that we have ever known. Fire is used in scripture as a symbol to signify the torment of the damned. Their suffering, their agony, their pain. The only response to hell that I know of is torment. I don't know of any other. The rich man said, I am tormented. Others cry, we read in scripture, with weeping, with wailing, with gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter 6, our Lord speaks about the fact that men will mourn, that men will weep, and that men will hunger. In other words, there will be no satisfaction. There will be pain. There will be unrelieved screaming, crying, grinding of teeth. That doesn't sound good. And you know why it doesn't sound good? It isn't good. It's a description of the lost in eternity past, in eternity that is yet future. The second thing that we learn concerning hell is it is a place of unrelieved torment for body as well as for soul. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 12, he said, fear not them that can destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that one who can destroy both body and soul in hell is not the devil. It's God. Fear him. Someone may ask the question, do you believe in a literal hell? My answer is yes. Why? Why, because I believe in a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. In Revelation chapter 20, we read about both. We read about the resurrection of the just, and the Word of God says, blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. But we also read about the resurrection of the unjust, which ends in the lake of fire, which ends in what the scriptures call the second death. And here's where we find our best argument for the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses who enjoy getting people to discuss the subject of eternal hell with them. And they play on the word Gehenna. But here's where, if a person is instructed in the Word of God, you see, the whole of the Jehovah's Witness system is a denial of the person of Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. And if there is no hell, they discredit his person. He said there is. If there is no hell, then he is a liar. You can't have it both ways. But you see, it not only discredits his person, but it discredits his work. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. I want to answer a question that is raised in Scripture. When our Lord said concerning hell, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, we need to ask ourselves a question, what does it mean? What does that mean? I'll answer that in a moment. Let's look at another first. You and I, in the resurrection of the just, and when I say you and I, I'm speaking of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. In the resurrection of the just, we are going to receive a body that is fitted for the presence of God. My present body is not fitted for the presence of God. I need a new body. And in the resurrection, the 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. I'm going to receive a body that's fitted for heaven. I couldn't stand to be in heaven in this present body. I need the resurrection body. And we're going to get it, those who are saved. Beloved,
The Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that everything burns in hell. That's right. And that's why there's a resurrection of the ungodly. They too are going to be fitted with a body. A body that is fitted for the eternal fires of the lake of fire. That's what's taught in the Bible. The second death. The eternal nature of the body in hell. Our Lord said concerning hell, it is a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. When we talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that the grave is hell, don't believe that. For in the grave, the worm dies. You see, when a person dies, worms take over the body. And when there's no more body to consume, the worm dies. But in hell, the worm dieth not. Why? But because there's always body there to be consumed. And a fire goes out and there's nothing there to feed it. But they're going to be fitted with a body that is continuous fuel for the everlasting flames of an everlasting hell. Friends, he's glad to say, my friend, I tell you in the name of the Lord, when our Lord said, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, he had reference to the resurrection body of the Lord. To be raised, to be judged, and to be cast into the lake of fire. You see, the believer has eternal existence in heaven. The ungodly have an eternal existence in hell. The worm and the fire only exist as long as they are fed. And the ungodly are going to have a body that will eternally feed the worm and the fire. The fire is never quenched. It never goes out because the fuel is never burned up. You ask me to explain it, I can't. I don't understand the resurrection body of the redeemed, let alone the resurrection body of the ungodly, but I believe it because the Word of God teaches it. But there's a third thing concerning hell. Hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul in various degrees. Not all will ultimately suffer in the lake of fire, but there are degrees of punishment in hell. There are those who are going to be given a greater capacity to suffer. And we read about this in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord, where he upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, he said, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. In other words, whenever I preach the gospel, and I do it often on a one-to-one basis. And there's a Jewish man in this city that I've been witnessing to for the last 5 years. And every time I do, he says, what about the heathen who never heard? I said, that's not my problem. My problem is you. You have heard. People get all excited about the heathen the moment you get down to business about their own personal salvation. You see, it's God who can compare Sodom and Gomorrah to Capernaum. And on the basis of this, it's going to be various degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Much light brings much punishment. The more light we have, the more punishment. Now, beloved, when I study this text, and I read that the net is drawing all in, I read that there are tares
with a wheat. There are bad fish with a good fish. I cry out to God and I say, Lord, are they all saved that come to Graham Bible Fellowship? Are they? Is the salvation of God a living reality to you? Four. You can't come here and not get light. We're not great on a program, but we are great on preaching the gospel. And there isn't a service here that you don't get light. And you can turn around and go out the door, and you can think whatever you like, but you get light. And you're going to meet with it in eternity. How is it with your soul? John Gerstner, that great theologian, he said this, and I quote, he said, hell will have such severe degrees that the sinner, were he able, would give the whole world if his sins could just be one less. Do you get that? He'd give the whole world if his sins could just be one less. Hell is not only a place of eternal torment. Hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul. But hell is a place of unrelieved torment in various degrees. But hell is also a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul in various degrees, endlessly. The fire is never quenched. The worm never dies. The torment is never over. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, and I want you to turn to it. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Our Lord is speaking of the judgment there in that text. The judgment of the nations. And we read in this text in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Here our Lord seals the doctrine of eternal punishment. The righteous into eternal life, the wicked into eternal punishment. Now, if everlasting life means endless, then everlasting punishment also does. You see how inconceivable this whole thing is. We sing occasionally the last stanza of Amazing Grace. You all know it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. That's true for the child of God. But the very opposite is true for the person in the lake of fire. The Word of God teaches eternal punishment. It teaches eternal punishment forever. John Bunyan said, when thou hast been in hell so many thousands of years as there are stars in the firmament, or drops in the sea, or grains of sand on the seashore, yet thou hast to lie there forever. Oh, this one word, forever. How will it torment thy soul? Forever. Now that brings us to the close of the parable in Matthew 13. It really brings us to the close of the parables. Our Lord, after he said all these things that are recorded in these seven parables, he turns now to his disciples. And he says to them, have ye understood all these things? And they say to him, yes, Lord, we understand. Then said he unto them, therefore, if you tell me you understand this, therefore every ready scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder,
who bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. Are you instructed in the kingdom of heaven? And we ask ourselves the question, what motivates us? Here is the reality that we have been born of God. What motivates us spiritually? Did you ever think of the Apostle Paul? What motivated him to go through whippings and beatings wherein he was left for dead and come back and continue to preach the gospel and drove him on until the very end? And so much that he could say, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, which with eternal glory. What drove him on? The answer as to what drove him on is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Let me quote it to you. He says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what drove him on. Two verses further in verse 14, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, so that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. This is the third Lord's Day I've taught on the doctrine of hell. I'm going to ask the question of our Lord, do you understand these things? What motivates you? The love of Christ constraineth us. We can't be silent about this thing. This is what always bothers me about people who claim to be saved and can never talk about the things of God. I'm bothered. And I'm serious, friend. We have the only message that will ever save our children. For when we bring a child into the world, we're bringing someone in that will never die. Here's an eternal being. And we can live a sloppy life that doesn't commend the grace of God to them in one way. Only the things of this world. And they're all going to pass away. And oh, beloved, to be constrained by the love of Christ, to see them drawn to him, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. My friend, do you understand these things? Are you saved? Your answer isn't to me. Before God, are you as sure you're going to heaven as you are that you're here? I never tell myself I'm saved. I let God tell me. I let God do it because I don't trust my own heart. My heart is wicked just like yours. But I trust God's word. And God's word tells me I am. And I'll tell you something, I'm rejoicing in it. I'm rejoicing in it. Do you understand these things? Therefore, every ready scribe, instructed in the kingdom of heaven, bringeth forth out of his treasure things old, things new. How is it? Are you his? Are you going to be in the resurrection of the just or in the resurrection of the unjust? There isn't any other. It's either the first resurrection or the next one. Which one will it be? Let's sing together a hymn. We don't often sing this hymn. We're going to sing the first and the fifth stanzas, number 373. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. And the fifth stanza says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because I promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Our Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's the way in. And my friend, we invite you to come along. If you're here without Christ, won't you trust him today? Now let's pray. Now we pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt take the word and search our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the first and the fifth as Rick leads.